Well, hey there, everyone. It is awesome to see you here tonight. Welcome to church. Welcome to our ongoing series in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our theme is nothing but the cross of Christ, and it's another epic part of God's word that we're looking at tonight. We're really glad that you're here. It's going to be a great time of being reminded of how good our glorious God is. My name's Adrian, so welcome. Great to see you all here tonight. There's an outline of the talk inside the news sheet that you got as you came in, but it'd be awesome if you kept your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 1 as we listen to what God has to say to us. And as he does speak in his word, I'm going to lead us in prayer now and ask him to help us to hear what he's saying and to be transformed by it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here together tonight around your word. Thank you that you're the God who speaks your powerful word of love and forgiveness and redemption. And Father, we pray that you would help us to listen to what you say, to be transformed. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might know you and make you known. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are some things in life that just do not go together. They don't go together. You know, kind of oil and water don't mix. You can't ever get them to mix. But what about orange juice and toothpaste? Have you ever tried to drink orange juice after you've just brushed your teeth? It is an horrific experience. It is not a good combination, let alone trying to do them at the same time. It's terrible. Don't try that one. It's like trying to drink milk and Coke together. It is not good. I can tell you that knives and toasters that are still plugged in don't mix. I found that one out the hard way. That's not the way to get out the piece of toast that's stuck down the bottom. That hurts. It doesn't go together. Texting and driving doesn't go together. The truth and the media, integrity and politicians. You'll never find those things together. There are a whole bunch of things in life that don't mix. And today's passage says this is true of two sorts of wisdom. Even though people are always trying to shove these wisdoms together, trying to blend them together, combine them and smoosh them, it never works. There's the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this age, human wisdom, and there's the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the cross. Last week, we saw that Paul says when he first went to Corinth, this city in ancient Greece, he had no worldly wisdom. He had no worldly impressiveness or power. In fact, he looked weak and feeble. All he did was preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing but the cross of Christ. And then in today's passage, you see there in verse 6, he says, this is what we do. We speak a wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. I mean, Paul is really clear, isn't he? He's saying there are two sorts of wisdom and they are mutually exclusive. You can't look at things from God's perspective, see and understand everything the way God does, and at the same time hold on to seeing things from a human point of view and understanding things the way the world does. They do not go together. That's why we disagree so much. It's why the world is so threatened by us. And it's why it's such a radical shift when you become a Christian. It's like everything in your life gets turned upside down. Because actually what's happening is everything is being made right side up when you come to God. So there's all this pressure on us as Christians, as we come together as church, as we live as Christians in the world, it's almost like we don't really fit in. It's like we'll never be accepted or we don't really belong. And it's because we don't. And we never will. And that is a good thing because we belong and fit in and are accepted by God. Our message, the message of the cross, is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers or the great ones or the leaders, the authorities of this world. On the contrary, Paul says, the opposite is true. We speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. No wonder it feels like when we share the gospel with our friends, they just have these blank looks on their faces. kind of the glazed over eyes. They've just lost interest. It doesn't make any sense and they really don't care. And we're like, this is the most amazing news ever. This is eternal life and the love of God. But it's hidden from them. It's a mystery that they just don't get, they don't understand. And this passage is saying that's as God intended. See, that's confronting, isn't it? It's not as if God is trying really hard, but people just refuse to listen. God's judgment on a world that does not want to know him, that refuses to have anything to do with him, is to make it that they can't. Now, the way the Bible uses the word mystery is not so much a puzzle that you have to figure out. Like, you got some clues. It's like a murder mystery. If you get all the kind of the details right, then you'll be able to solve it for yourself. It's not like, how heavy is this building? I have no idea. It's a mystery. You could figure it out if you really wanted to and if you had no life. But knowing God is not like that. The gospel is a mystery in the sense that it's a secret that has to be revealed. It's not something you can kind of figure out with the clues. It's a secret that God has to tell you. There's two sorts of wisdom. Notice they have two different outcomes. Verse 6, the wisdom of this age and the rulers coming to nothing. The great ones of this world are coming to nothing. The clever ones who think they've used logic or science or reason or whatever it is to run away from God and to argue him out of existence, they are coming to nothing. But verse 7 says, God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, is predestined by God for our glory. They're coming to nothing. God's wisdom is for our glory. Those three words are astonishing. That God before time planned and determined beforehand, that's what predestined means, he decided that Jesus would die on the cross for us and that this message, though weak and foolish looking, would powerfully save us for our glory. This is God's plan, that the Lord of glory would come down into our brokenness and pain and darkness, and he would suffer and die for sinners so that we could join him in glory forever. It's for our glory. You see, God's glory is part of who he is. It's inherent to his nature and his character. He is in himself glorious. He defines glory. He exudes glory. And in his glorious kindness and mercy, because of his grace, he chooses to share that glory with us who deserve nothing and compared to him are nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul will write in the midst of enormous suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he says, "For our momentary light afflictions are producing for us an absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory." Notice that God's spectacular plan for us is glory. Absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory. And it's achieved through affliction. Compared to that glory, it's light, it's momentary, it's passing. There's glory to come. You're going through suffering, you're going through hardship. Remember God's plan and purpose, and remember this is what Jesus went through. Here are the two sorts of wisdom, and here are the two different outcomes. They're coming to nothing, or there is eternal glory. You see, God's amazing mystery, the secret plan that he had that's now revealed in the cross of Christ, is to glorify undeserving, unimpressive sinners. So have a look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they'd known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. See, no one saw this coming. none of the powers of this world, none of the rulers of this age, Satan didn't see this coming. There at the cross, he's probably thinking something like, I think I've won. I think I got him. The Son of God is dead. But he didn't realize no king, no scholar, no great one saw this coming. And that's the whole point. It's God's glory and God's secret, this truth, to give to whoever he wants. It's hidden and a mystery to the world. But you know what? You have never seen anything like. You have never heard anything like. You've never even imagined anything like. How astonishingly spectacular are the amazing things God has prepared for us who love him. It's mind-blowing what he has in store for us. It's so good, and this is the whole point. Verse 10. What no one could figure out, what no one could imagine or guess, God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches even the depths of God. You see, this passage that we're looking tonight is really unpacking what we looked at last week, when what Paul meant in verses 1 to 5, that he preached nothing but the cross of Christ. And he did this with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We need to understand that truth and get this right. What exactly is the demonstration of the Spirit's power? Because don't we all want to feel the power of God's Spirit in our lives? Don't we crave to be touched powerfully by the Spirit of God, to feel his strength working in us, to know, to actually experience God on our side? Here's the thing. Right here in front of you tonight is the Holy Spirit telling you what the Holy Spirit does. Right here in front of you tonight is the Holy Spirit speaking to you about his power. And in this passage, there are four things he says that he powerfully does. And just a quick reminder and an aside on that, the Holy Spirit is a he, is a person. I often hear people say, call him an it. But imagine saying, oh, Jesus, it died on the cross for us. You'd never do that. See, the Holy Spirit is the third person of our three-in-one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible always refers to him as a he, never an it. And so what does he do? Well, firstly, he reveals the glory of the cross to us. That's his power. What the world cannot understand or comprehend or cannot see, the Spirit reveals the glory of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It would be impossible for us to understand, but the power of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the truth, to reveal the glory, to reveal the wisdom and the power of God in the cross and reveal it to people who are blind and unable to see it. So we now know God's hidden wisdom. We now know God's power. We now experience God's grace and his plans for our glory. Because the Spirit who searches and knows the very depths of God reveals it to us. Which brings us to the second aspect of the Spirit's power. Secondly, he reveals the deepest thoughts of God. He makes it possible for us to know God, to know him personally, to know him intimately, to know him deeply to his very core, in our very core. Not just to know some things about God, but to know him inside and out. That's what verse 11 says. Who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, who we have. We can know God's deepest thoughts. There's no guessing anymore. There's no hunches. There's no I like to think of God as. You don't have to go to an expert or a guru or a priest or a pope or anywhere. We know God's thoughts. We know what he thinks. We know what he thinks is good and what is bad. We know what he thinks is lovely and what is evil. We know God's thoughts. We know what is true because the Spirit of God knows his thoughts and the Spirit of God makes them known to us in his word. It leads to the third part of the Spirit's power, that was demonstrated to the church in Corinth. He reveals the glory of the cross. He reveals the deepest thoughts of God. And thirdly, the Spirit reveals God's grace to us. Verse 12. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. In the end, this is the thing that no one gets. This is the thing that no one understands, that no one expected. All of God's blessings, all of His love, all of His generosity, His favor and His glory and eternal life, He gives to us freely. The world and its wisdom think, no, you have to earn it. You've got to work for it. You've got to deserve it. You have to do all these things. You've got to obey all these rules. The world's wisdom is to somehow in this transaction, you have to make God give you good things. You have to compel Him to love you because there's something about you that is lovable or that is good. But God's wisdom, the wisdom of the cross, on the other hand, is all about grace. God's undeserved gift to us. We're forgiven freely. We're loved unconditionally. We're saved for no other reason than God wanted to. And we only understand this grace, we only understand this gift, we can only get our heads around the free gift of Jesus dying on the cross for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if the first three things the Spirit does are about understanding and about knowledge, then the fourth is actually about our speech. You remember a few weeks ago when we started this series in 1 Corinthians, right at the very beginning of the letter, Paul said to Christians and to these Corinthians in particular, he says, you guys are lacking no gift. You are enriched in every way. And two things he specifically mentions, in speech and in knowledge. And here, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, that we know and understand the cross of Christ and we speak and share the cross of Christ. So fourthly, the Spirit enables us to speak God's saving message. Verse 13, we also speak these things. We understand them, but we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. You know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God came on people and powerfully worked in them and enabled them to achieve impressive, mighty things for God's purposes. The Holy Spirit comes on Saul, the first king of Israel, who becomes the king, then goes into a paddock and stands there and does nothing. But the Holy Spirit comes on him, he raises an army, he defeats the enemy and keeps Israel safe. The Holy Spirit comes on Samson and he's able to tear apart a lion with his bare hands. Comes on Samson again later and single-handedly with a bone he found on the ground, he defeats an entire army by himself. The Holy Spirit also came on the workmen and the craftsmen who built the tabernacle in Exodus. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came on them and enabled them to build the holy place according to the design that God had given them. But now the Holy Spirit has come on every Christian. Every person who believes in Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, and He empowers us to know God and make Him known, to understand the cross of Christ and to speak and declare and proclaim that cross to others. See, in the end, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that Paul is talking about here is the work of revelation. Revealing God, revealing God's truth, revealing God's glory, revealing the saving work of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He does this through the preaching of God's Word. That's how God reveals Himself. That's how God makes Himself known. He speaks. He breathes out His Word by His Holy Spirit, and it's written down for us. We call this inspiration, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the writings. The Bible is breathed out by God, inspired by God. The Bible is the Word of God written down by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then He speaks and He breathes those words, that word, into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. we call this illumination. The light shines, there's enlightenment. We can see and know the truth. So the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's power of revelation involves inspiration and illumination. As I wrote this talk, I couldn't figure out if that makes things clearer or murkier, that the Spirit's power of revelation involves inspiration and illumination, but it's really a way of saying the Spirit's power to make God known is speaking God's word, the Bible, and causing us to understand it and believe it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, to speak God's word and get us to listen. You know what's interesting? Just as a kind of a quick aside, if you find reading and understanding the Bible hard work, welcome to the club. Because humanly it's hidden. And from our perspective, it's hard work. We're trying to struggle to grasp it. And so we have to keep working at it. We have to keep studying it. We have to keep conforming ourselves to what God says. It's not always easy. So rest assured, you're not on your own. But here's the other comfort. Here's a bigger comfort. Understanding the Bible is as simple as asking God for wisdom. You have His Holy Spirit. You have God's Spirit who knows everything about God in you. He spoke this word. So as you come to the word, asking the Spirit, please help me to understand what you're saying in the Bible. It's that simple. So when Paul, in weakness and in fear, in his unimpressive way, preached God's word and the message of the cross, and when the Corinthians, in their weak and unimpressive way, believed it, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the work of the cross. True spirituality is about the Word of God. I got that direct from the mouth of the Holy Spirit Himself. True spirituality is about the Word of God. And I know it's very trendy. I know there's a whole bunch of churches that say, no, it doesn't work that way. But the Holy Spirit says true spirituality is about listening to His Word. Because look at what verse 14 says. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, which is the proclamation of the cross, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it's evaluated spiritually. But the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. The person without the Spirit cannot comprehend God's message or the cross. He's not able to understand it. The spiritual person, notice that. It's not the Reformed person or the Bible-believing church person or the Anglican boring person. It's the spiritual person gets it. Understands the cross because they've got discernment and understanding and they can see the truth. That's why Christians being united in the Holy Spirit is Christians being united in understanding and truth and knowledge. One mind, one voice. And all of this is because of this remarkable truth in verse 16. Who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I mean, who can figure out everything that God is thinking so that you can tell him what to do and how to do it better? No one. But we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Spirit of God who knows God's mind and knows God's thoughts and knows God's plans. We have the Spirit of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of the one who was crucified and risen. So his mind, his attitude of love for God and a desire to see the lost saved and the church strengthened and built up, his mind is our mind. We have the mind of Christ. Because we have the Spirit of God. And so we know the power of the cross. We have experienced the transforming love of God. And we have a certain hope. Because we have seen and heard and know what God has in store for those who love Him. And it's spectacular. And it's revealed to us in the cross of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're our good and glorious, perfect, holy God. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us perfectly in the cross of Christ, your Son humbly suffering and dying for our sin. Thank you that your Spirit speaks that truth into our lives, that we will be saved and forgiven and have the sure and certain hope of eternal life. Father, please work in us to cause us to listen to you, to hear you and understand you and know you, that we might make you known. And we long for that day when we will see you face to face. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.